Good morning, everybody. It's our first day of the week together in 2019, and what a blessing it is that God has allowed us to see another year again. You know, we are not promised such a thing. I pray that spiritually this is going to be your best year, individually our best year collectively. We are preparing ourselves for heaven, and there's so many great Bible stories that do that very thing for us. As we read and learn, apply those. They assist us in that effort. With all that being said, let's open up our Bibles then to the last chapter in the Old Testament book that's titled Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 34. I want to begin reading there in the first verse, and we'll just finish up this chapter and learn some things. There in Deuteronomy chapter 34, verse 1, "Then Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo to the top of Pisgah, which is across from Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land of Gilead as far as Dan, all Naphtali and the land of Ephraim and Manasseh, all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, the south, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, the city of palm trees, as far as Zoar. Then the Lord said to him, 'This is the land of which I swore to give Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have caused you to see it with your eyes, but you shall not cross over there.' So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in a valley in the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor, but no one knows his grave to this day. Moses was 120 years old when he died. His eyes were not dim, nor his natural vigor diminished. And the children of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. So the days of weeping and mourning for Moses ended. Now Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him. So the children of Israel heeded him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. But since then there has not arisen in Israel a prophet like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. In all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to do in the land of Egypt, before Pharaoh, before all his servants, and in all his land, and by all that mighty power and all that great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel." Something similar was happening to them in that ancient day as it's happening to us. A new time was dawning as they were emerging from that horrible wilderness of sin or Zin, and they witnessed their parents, they witnessed their grandparents die in the wilderness due to their rebellion unto God's commands. And now Joshua has been commissioned by God to replace Moses as their leader, and now they would enter the promised land. The next book from Deuteronomy, the book of Joshua, is God's divinely inspired record of God's people acquiring the promised land. And in this record, there's a host of amazing events that teach us so much. You may recall what Paul said to the Romans in the 15th chapter and in verse 4, when he said, "For whatever things were written before were written for our learning." We witness great acts of faith and various blessings that occur, and yet we encounter serious lapse of faith that brought horrendous consequences. And so my intention at the beginning of 2019 is fairly simple. Over the next 10 weeks, I'd like for us to study together the first 10 chapters of this great book titled Joshua. There is so much to learn, so much and important lessons about our faith, many important and positive lessons, and some pretty negative lessons that are very instructive unto us. The mission of the Israelites that they were embarking on was an extremely difficult mission, and it's expressed for us in the first chapter. And so today we're going to be looking together at Joshua chapter 1. And in three different sections, we're going to learn about Joshua's courageous leadership and the response that Israel was going to give him. First of all, let's consider the idea that Joshua was to take this people and go over that land that God was giving the nation that he chose, Israel. First of all, in the first four verses in Joshua chapter 1, "After the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, It came to pass that the Lord spoke to Joshua the son of Nun, Moses' assistant, saying, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now therefore, arise, go over this Jordan, you and all this people, to the land that I am giving to them, the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot will tread upon, I have given you, as I've said to Moses. From the wilderness and this Lebanon, as far as the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, and to the great sea toward the going down of the sun, shall be your territory. As we begin the letter, God is telling them that He's going to give them the land that He has been promising them. Think back to what Moses was seeing on top of Mount Nebo in the Pisgah Range. This was the bulk of the land that God had been promising Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob for centuries. Dan to the north, the Mediterranean Sea on the west, to the south there, Beersheba, to the east as close as Jericho. Moses was seeing the bulk of that land, enjoying, understanding that God was about to fulfill the promise that He had made centuries earlier. This is a really important Bible text for us to study in our generation. The reason that I say that is that the vast majority of believers in our generation have accepted a false doctrine that's been foisted on them concerning this land promise. That major doctrine is known as the doctrine of premillennialism. The doctrine of premillennialism in our generation says, no, this promise has not yet been fulfilled. It is at the core of the foundation of the doctrine that's called premillennialism. Because this land promise has not yet been fulfilled, they teach that Jesus came to finally fulfill that land promise with the setting up of His kingdom upon the earth. Because the Jews rejected that concept from Jesus, Jesus decided to shelf that idea for a while, and He would simply set up His church. And so He would build His church based upon that. But then in the future, far off into the future, Jesus would finally fulfill this land promise. That He would come and obtain all the land that's currently known as Palestine. It would occur after a rapture of the church, after a 7-year period of tribulation, after some supposed battle of Armageddon. Finally, Jesus would fulfill the land promise. Now, I don't have time in this particular arena. We could be here all day, all night, all month, looking at a variety of different speculative ideas that have surfaced primarily from the book of Revelation to talk about the concepts that are foisted upon the generation known as premillennialism. You may have heard of a fellow by the name of Tim LaHaye. He's very, very famous when it comes to the ideas of premillennialism. This is a book that says Charting the End Times. I got this from someone that was taking college courses on the concept about premillennialism. So this is a cherished book, and there's many others that are like this, but there's charts that are all over books like this that tell you that Jesus set up His church, and then there would be a rapture of the church, a tribulation of 7 years on earth, a battle of Armageddon. Finally, Jesus would set up a landmass kingdom on this earth and reign for 1,000 years. And it's not just Tim LaHaye, but there's so many others that are teaching such things in our generation today. Now, what they're saying is, today, this land promise that is spoken about in Joshua is not yet complete. But my dear friends, that's false. That's as false as it can be. The Bible shows us that this is false. The land promise that God extended to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, they have been fulfilled. That promise is fulfilled. If you'll look with me, you can read about it beginning in the book of Genesis and in chapter 15. In just one verse, God told Abraham the land that He was going to give his descendants, the nation of Israel. Genesis 15 and verse 18, on the same day the Lord made a covenant with Abram saying, to your descendants I have given this land from the river of Egypt to the great river. He says, the river Euphrates. From the river in Egypt to the river Euphrates, in just one verse, that idea is conveyed. Now, if we would turn our Bibles to 1 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 21, That passage gives us the understanding that that was fulfilled in the days of Solomon. Solomon was one that had the great kingdom, the son of David, had built the temple, and the fame of Israel was basically world-renowned. Here in 1 Kings chapter 4 and in verse 21, mark this passage. It says, "So Solomon reigned over the kingdoms from the river to the land of the Philistines as far as the border of Egypt. They brought tribute and served Solomon all the days of his life. From the great river," that's the river Euphrates, "the land of the Philistines," which of course the Mediterranean Sea borders on. And then he says, "to the border of Egypt." Now there's a lot of people that would argue that the border of Egypt is not the river of Egypt. The river of Egypt we all know is the Nile. But yet there are scholars that are very disagreeable about that. If you ever own an atlas in your life, let me encourage you to get an atlas by the name of a man, Jesse Hurlbut. This is a fabulous atlas. I have several different Bible atlases. This is my favorite one, and it has great pictures like this. This was done about 125 years ago, by the way. And here it is talking about the empire of Solomon as it's up there to the river Euphrates, and it comes down, and Hurlbut has it marked to the river of Egypt, to the border of Egypt, has a river on it. Oh, how surprising of that. The days of Solomon, that promise was fulfilled. Now, whether you want to argue the border of Egypt or the river Nile, that is of contention, of course. Premillennialists would like to make the great distinction, but we don't have to go into the debate as to whether or not the river of Egypt is the border of Egypt, because we have the divinely inspired book of Joshua itself. In Joshua chapter 21, Joshua chapter 21, read with me verses 43 through 45. Joshua 21 in verses 43 through 45. All right, there it is. "So the Lord gave to Israel," beginning in verse 43, "So the Lord gave to Israel all the land of which he swore to give to their fathers, and they took possession of it and dwelt in it. The Lord gave them rest all around, according to all that he had sworn to their fathers, and not a man of all their enemies stood against them. The Lord delivered all their enemies into their hand. Not a word failed of any good thing which the Lord had spoken to the house of Israel. All came to pass." Verse 43 is undeniable, my friends. Verse 43 tells us that the land that God promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, that by the time Joshua was done, all of that land that God promised his forefathers had been fulfilled. The very platform, the foundation of the premillennialist argument has been destroyed in one simple verse of Scripture. God tells us that all the land, and when God says all, who in the world is Tim LaHaye to say, "Oh, God, you just don't understand"? Who is Billy Graham to say, "Listen, I don't think that's quite right"? Who in the world is Hal Lindsey to come along and say, "Listen, I don't think that God's got this quite figured out"? In Joshua, who is any man to dare contest what God has had to say in inspired Scripture? It was never Jesus' intention to build an earthly kingdom to begin with. It was never his thoughts that he would have to come and build a kingdom upon this earth in order to fulfill the promise that God had made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And it wasn't his thought that because the Israelite nation rejects my kingdom, I'll go on and build my church instead. The kingdom of Jesus, as Jesus told Pontius Pilate, it's not of this world. It's a very different kingdom. It's a spiritual kingdom. And the territory, the land territory of the kingdom of Jesus Christ, it's not a geographical landmass. The Son of God says, "Don't look here, look there. The kingdom of heaven is within." And so the geographical territory of the kingdom of Jesus is a spiritual place. It's your heart. That is the territory he wants to occupy. That's where he wants to be possessed. That's where he wants to be housed within us. We are a spiritual people. We're a spiritual kingdom. And the Bible teaches us over and over again in the New Testament that Jesus accomplished his purpose, that his kingdom did come just as he promised. He told Peter that he was going to give him the keys to the kingdom of heaven. And Peter turned those keys. He unlocked the doors. Men like Peter and Paul were in that kingdom. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul makes it very clear that he was in the kingdom of Jesus in the first century. In Colossians chapter 1 and verse 13, Paul says, "He, our heavenly fathers, delivered us from the power of darkness." He's conveyed or translated or transposed us or placed us into the kingdom of the Son of His love, in whom we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sins. How in the world could Paul and these brethren in Colossae be in a kingdom that's still yet future? That's the question that I pose so often. Paul says, "I'm in this kingdom, you're in this kingdom. Brethren, we're in this kingdom." Notice the simplicity. There's a lot of passages in the book of Revelation that are not simplistic. This one is. Revelation 1 and verse 9. Revelation 1 and verse 9, it says, "I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ." He's saying here that I am your companion in the tribulation. I am your companion in the kingdom. I am your companion in the patience of Jesus Christ. It is important that we understand that sadly millions of believers in Jesus Christ all around us, here in America and the world beyond, have been blinded by a theology that has been built on man's ever-shifting sand that is easily disposed of upon the investigation of holy writs. Men need to study and find out the truth and not be deceived. So here he's saying, "Joshua, take the people into this land." And all of this land was obtained in the days of Joshua. That's a very, very important point. Let's go on and continue to learn what this story is teaching us here as we keep reading beginning in verse 5 down through verse 9. In verse 5 of Joshua chapter 1, "No man shall be able to stand before you all the days of your life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for to this people you shall divide as an inheritance the land which I swore to their fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous, that you may observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right hand or to the left, that you may prosper wherever you go. This book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate in it day and night, that you may observe to do according to all that is written in it. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have good success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and of good courage. Do not be afraid nor be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." I don't think that God could have been more clear. Joshua, if you want to have success in this endeavor, observe to do all the law of Moses, all that law that my servant commanded you. Now, implied is the negative. If you refuse to do all that the law commands of you, you're not going to have this land. You're not going to have success. You're not going to prosper. This is the nature of a contract. This is the way agreements work. You've made a commitment. You're going to have to carry out your commitment in order for the good consequence to come to fruition. It requires both sides to live up to the agreements. Now think about the law that Moses gave. And there I want you to focus on verse 7. "Observe all the law which Moses my servant commanded you." To the nation of Israel, this particular command was nothing new. This was something that they understood pretty well. Moses had been pounding this thought into their mind for a few decades at least by now, that they would understand this principle. As he went up to Mount Sinai, he got the law from God and brought it down to the people. For example, if you'll look with me in Deuteronomy, the 4th chapter. Here's an example. Before that law is even rendered in this second writing, in Deuteronomy chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. In verse 1, "Now, O Israel, listen to the statutes and the judgments which I teach you to observe, that you may live and go in and possess the land which the Lord God of your fathers is giving you. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandment of the Lord your God, which I command you. Your eyes have seen what the Lord did at Baal Peor, for the Lord your God has destroyed from among you all the men who followed Baal of Peor. But you who held fast to the Lord your God are alive today, every one of you. Surely I have taught you statutes and judgments, just as the Lord God commanded me, that you should act according to them in the land which you go to possess. Therefore be careful to observe them, for this is your wisdom and your understanding in the sight of the people who will hear all these statutes and say, surely this great nation is a wise and understanding people. For what great nation is there that has God so near to it as the Lord our God is to us, for whatever reason we may call upon Him? And what great nation is there that has such statutes and righteous judgments as are in all this law which I have set before you this day? Only take heed to yourselves, and diligently keep yourself, lest you forget the things your eyes have seen, and lest they depart from your heart all the days of your life, and teach them to your children and your grandchildren, especially concerning the day you stood before the Lord your God in Horeb, when the Lord said to me, gather the people to me, and I will let them hear my words, and they may learn to fear me all the days that they may live on the earth, that they may teach their children. Then you came near and stood at the foot of the mountain, and the mountain burned with fire to the midst of heaven, with darkness and cloud, with thick darkness. And the Lord spoke to you out of the midst of the fire. You heard the sound of the words, but saw no form. You only heard a voice. So He declared to you His covenant, which He commanded you to perform. The Ten Commandments. And He wrote them on two tablets of stone. And the Lord commanded at that time to teach you statutes and judgments, that you may observe them in the land which you cross over to possess. The Ten Commandments, the statutes, the judgments of God. Moses had written them down. They had been made available unto the nation. The setting up of the tabernacle, the Levitical priesthood, the way in which they worshiped their God. A variety of moral and ethical and national laws that covered a host of the issues of their life and the way in which God desired for them to live and to practice their religion. You come back to verse 2. Look at verse 2 there in Deuteronomy 4. You shall not add to the word which I command you, nor take from it, that you may keep the commandments of the Lord your God, which I command you. Now, think about this for a moment. He says, don't add to these laws and don't take away from these laws. That will enable you to keep these laws exactly, specifically, and precisely as they are written. In order to meet that grade, let me ask you a question. What percentage of God's commands were they to obey? 50%? 75%? 95%? The answer's obvious, isn't it? No, no, no. Not that percentage. 100%. That's the percentage. All of them. Just the way that they are written. I suggest to you this lesson is lost on religious men in our generation. Most people around us that have a belief in Jesus Christ, they have bought the lies that have been foisted on them by a variety of religious teachers out there that try to inculcate within their minds that if you want to have a successful personal relationship with Jesus, you really don't need to be concerned with the law. You don't need to be concerned with doctrine. You don't need to be concerned so much about specifics. Remember, the New Testament tells us that we are saved by grace through faith, as if grace has the power to remove the necessity of our obedience to the commands of our God. Well, I tell you what, the New Testament writers never designed that. And Israel, they understood better than that. As we read Joshua, you'll very quickly discover that these people did not deserve to be in the promised land. Although they obeyed Jehovah in many different ways, God still intervened often to ensure their victories. They were graciously winning the battles as they went out and fought among the Lord's army. It is true that we are graciously saved by Jesus, and yet the order remains. We must observe all the commandments of our Lord. Where in the world is it saying that in the New Testament? Well, how about Matthew chapter 28? In Matthew the 28th chapter and in verse 18, here's an expression that says, "Don't argue with me." Jesus talking to his 11, he says, "All authority's been given to me in heaven and on earth." In other words, you have none, I have it all. That's what Jesus is saying to them in verse 18. "Go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things I have commanded you." That's kind of what Moses was telling Israel, wasn't it? Teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. "And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Now, people really like that last part of that verse. They want to be disciples of Jesus, having their own personal relationships, but the idea of observing all the commands that Jesus has required of us is not in the repertoire of many people's religious practice in our generation today. And as these other principles talked about with Moses, remember, he said, "Don't veer off to the left, don't veer off to the right, don't add to the things I've taught, don't take away from the things I've taught." That principle also is found in the New Testament Scriptures. If you look with me in 2 John verse 9, it's right there, and yet many people, they don't even know there is a letter called 2 John. So why would they read verse 9? In 2 John verse 9, "Whoever transgresses and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God." Let me say that again. Whoever goes beyond and doesn't keep the doctrine of Christ does not have God. That's what Moses was saying. Don't add to, don't take away. Keep it. We can't add to it. We can't subtract from it. We have to abide or live in it. "He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and Son." That is a very reassuring promise, by the way. It's the same type of promise that God was making to the nation of Israel. We have to abide in the teachings of Jesus Christ. And so there's no surprise that we're so focused on what does the Bible say? What does the Bible say? What does the doctrine of Jesus Christ say? Remember what Paul told the preacher Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 13. He told Timothy, he says, "Till I come, give attention to reading. Give attention to exhortation. Give attention to doctrine." Now, when he says give attention to reading, he's not talking about what Coach Bear Bryant had to say. I like Bear Bryant, many of you do too, but that's not what he's talking about, is it? He's talking about reading the Holy Scriptures of God. You've got to read them. You need to meditate upon them. You need to continue in that exhortation and in that doctrine. Notice what it says in verse 15. "Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, Timothy, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself, Timothy, and to the doctrine. Continue in them, Timothy, for in doing this, you'll save both yourself and those who hear you." Timothy, you've got to keep these. You've got to abide in them. And so do the members of the Lord's church. Read them, meditate them, preach them, study them. Millions in our generation have no clue what's in the Holy Scriptures. And yet they claim to be righteous. They claim to be graciously saved. Nope, we're not just Timothy, but all of us, we are to give ourselves entirely to them. And we think about the practicality of the New Testament writer named James. James is so appreciated because he's so forward. He's so obvious. He's practical. And so there in James chapter 1, verse 21, he says, "Lay aside all filthiness. Lay aside the overflow of wickedness. Receive with meekness the implanted word, which is able to save your souls." He says, "Be doers of the word and not hearers only, deceiving yourselves. For if anyone's a hearer of the word and not a doer, he's like a man observing his natural face in a mirror. For he observes himself, goes away, and immediately forgets what kind of man he was. But he who looks into the perfect law of liberty and continues in it and is not a forgetful hearer, but a doer of the work." That's like 1, 2, 3. He's saying it the same principle three different ways. We look into it, we continue in it, we don't forget what it says, we do what it says. This one will be blessed in what he does. Friends, don't be lied to. There's a lot of people that are lying to us about the faith of Jesus. If you believe in Jesus, obey Jesus in order to be saved. Become a Christian. Live as a Christian. Die as a faithful child of God. How important it is that we learn that. The third point, how important it is that we recognize, and really the major point of this, Joshua's need to be strong and of good courage. So let's finish up reading the chapter. We left off in verse 10. Let's read down to verse 18 of Joshua chapter 1. Then Joshua commanded the officers of the people, saying, "Pass through the camp and command the people, saying, prepare provisions for yourselves." He says, "For within 3 days you will cross over this Jordan to go in to possess the land which the Lord your God is giving you to possess." And to the Reubenites, the Gadites, and half the tribe of Manasseh, Joshua spoke, saying, "Remember the word which Moses, the servant of the Lord, commanded you, saying, the Lord your God is giving you rest and is giving you this land. Your wives, your little ones, your livestock shall remain in the land which Moses gave you on this side of the Jordan, but you shall pass before your brethren armed, all you mighty men of valor, and help them until the Lord has given your brethren rest as he gave you, and they also have taken possession of the land which the Lord your God is giving them. Then you shall return to the land of your possession and enjoy it, which Moses, the Lord's servant, gave you on this side of the Jordan toward the sunrise." So they answered Joshua, saying, "All that you command us we will do, and wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you, as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and of good courage." What was needed to receive the promised land? Courage. I wanted to give it a little cowardly lion there, but I just couldn't do it. Courage. That's what he needs. He needs courage. They're going to receive the promised land. Courage. This was no game. This is their life. Courage. It's kind of the way Moses spoke. If you turn back just a chapter or two in the 32nd chapter, and in verse 45. In Deuteronomy 32, verse 45, Moses finished speaking all these words to all Israel, and he said to them, "Set your heart on all the words which I testify among you today, which you shall command your children to be careful to observe, all the words of this law, for it is not a futile thing for you, because it is your life. And by this word you shall prolong your days in the land which you cross over to Jordan to possess." This is not a game we play, brothers and sisters. This is life. This is what life really is all about. Joshua, be strong and of good courage. Moses instructed Joshua of this in the 31st chapter of Deuteronomy and in verse 7. Deuteronomy 31, verse 7, Moses called Joshua and said to him in the sight of all of Israel, "Be strong and of good courage, for you must go with this people to the land which the Lord has sworn to their fathers to give them, and you shall cause them to inherit it." There in the book of Joshua twice, God tells Joshua the same thing Moses did. And there at the end in Joshua chapter 1 and verse 18, the people as Moses, as God, speaks to Joshua, "Be strong and of good courage." Joshua was going to be a leader in war. I want you to think about the mission that he had. He was going to be fighting the enemies of God. He was going to be killing tens of thousands of people. He was going to be killing kings. He was going to be killing soldiers. He was going to be killing ordinary men, ordinary women. He was going to be killing children. I want you to think about this mission for just a moment. Imagine having this same commission that Joshua had been given. It was going to take and acquire an extremely strong and dedicated and courageous fella. No ordinary person could do this. Only an extraordinary man. One who would not be deterred. One who would not be removed. One who would not be swayed by public opinion or by the sights he was seeing. seeing, or by the emotions that he was feeling, or the emotions that were coming from others. God had set him on a mission of destruction, a mission of killing. The elements behind Joshua's great leadership. God was saying, I'm going to be with you. I'm not going to forsake you, Joshua. There was no reason for him nor Israel to fear the enemies that they were about to battle in hand-to-hand combat. Now, of course, we would be bereft if we didn't think about the providential nature of God within this. In verse 5, he says, as it was with Moses, so I will be with you. I will not leave you nor forsake you. And in verse 9, he says, don't be afraid, Joshua. Don't be dismayed. The Lord your God is with you wherever you go. You know, Joshua understood that. Joshua was a man that was in Egyptian bondage. Joshua was a man that was under the oppressive thumb of the Egyptian nation. He saw God's marvelous deliverance come forth in a variety of plagues that Moses had said and Aaron had said were coming upon the nation to free the nation of Israel from that terrible bondage. He watched one by one where God was pounding Pharaoh. It wasn't that the Israelites were battling against Pharaoh. It was that God was pounding with plague after plague. Finally, the firstborn of all the house of Egypt died, and Joshua was in that grouping. And Joshua basically ran to the Red Sea as they were there leaving the nation, making this infant nation, this Israelite nation, and were cornered by the Egyptians once again. And God brought this east wind, and mighty wind had parted the Red Sea, and Joshua himself had walked through that Red Sea. And he saw the Red Sea close up upon the Egyptian chariots, and he understood just how powerful and amazing and how providential God was to his people, bringing them to the mountain, telling the nation of Israel that I want a covenant with you, bringing down a great law. And in the midst of that, watching the vast majority of his people turn away from God in debauchery. Many of them died that day. They had been brought to the land of promise long before. 12 spies were sent in. Only 2 of those spies gave a proper and honest report of what they had seen. And Joshua was crying out, these people are our bread. Don't be afraid of them. God's on our side. I know it. You know it too. Let's go get them. And yet they turned on Moses and Aaron. And their bodies were scattered. It would only be Caleb and Joshua from that grouping that would eventually be in this position to go to the promised land. Providential care? Oh, Joshua knew all about it. He is wearing the same clothes he left Egypt. He's wearing the same sandals. They hadn't wore out. God had been feeding him. God had been providing water for him. He understood how God has been with him. He was right there with Moses. He knew of God's power, God's authority. God was reassuring him, obey me, for I am with you. And as we continue reading Joshua, that factual statement of Joshua routing the enemies through the promised land as Israel's families one by one were settling in this land that God had promised Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And although, brothers and sisters, we don't quite have the visualization that Joshua himself had personally experienced, those who desire to be leaders among God's people have that same inclination and that same command placed upon them, be strong and of good courage. We need that same attitude, that God will not leave us nor forsake us. We too are marching into a promised land. We too have a special land that is an inheritance for us. And we have been surrounded by a lot of obstacles that want to deter us from achieving, arriving into the promised land and trying to take us to a devil's hell. We too are at war. We are in a battle. It's not quite like the one that Joshua and Israel had, but it's not unlike it either. We battle this world. There's evil elements all about us that try to encourage us not to live the life of a Christian that we read about in Scripture. The world battles us with the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. We have to wage a battle daily for our souls. It's after our souls and the souls of our sons and our daughters, our family, our neighbors and our friends. And the devil's having great success in winning the battle of the souls of men. And as it was in the first century. I think about what the Apostle Paul said when it came to that great spiritual battle that we still, in our generation, are surrounded with. In verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6, he says, "Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and in the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this age, against the spiritual host of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." The battlefield is planet Earth. We must hear what God is teaching Joshua, and we must focus. Let us be strong and courageous. Oh, we love talking about heaven. We have a desire to go to heaven. And yet, when we think about such things, listen to what Peter had to say in 2 Peter chapter 1 and in verse 4. In verse 4, he says, "By which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust." That we can be like God. That we can receive the grand, the precious promises. He said in verse 5, "But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue." Virtue. Add to your faith virtue. The idea of virtue is a moral courage. It's having the courage to stand for your convictions. It's being a person of honesty and integrity. A genuine character built on principle. Add to your faith virtue. We must be men and women that add to our faith virtue with the recognition that there is one that is higher than anybody around us that we truly ought to be revering. The Son of God said in Matthew chapter 10 and in verse 27, "Whatever I tell you in the dark, speak in the light. Whatever you hear in the ear, preach on the housetops. Do not fear those who can kill the body, but can kill the soul. But rather fear Him who is able to destroy both body and soul in hell." That is not what God wants for us. He wants to give us a promised land. But He has told us there's another place. If you choose to fear humanity over Me, don't fear humanity. Fear God. Even though that's said in a negative, let's place it in a positive. In Romans, the 8th chapter, that wonderful passage of Scripture, the Roman letter in chapter 8, all the wonderful blessings and promises of God, Paul said, "Who can separate us from the love of Jesus Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword, or the Canaanites?" Oh, I kind of slid that in there. Because that's what Joshua and his people were dealing with. "As it's written, for your sake we're killed all day long. We are counted as sheep for the slaughter. If we die, so be it. Yet in all these things we're more than conquerors through God who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God which is in Christ Jesus our Lord." Stand up for Jesus. Standing on the promises of God. There's a short passage that I find just wonderful in the Corinthian letter at the end of it. In 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and in verse 13. As Paul is basically leaving them in this letter, he says, "Watch, stand fast in the faith. Quit ye as men," King James. It just simply means be brave. Be a man. That's kind of hard for a woman to do. But in this sense, be a man. Be manly. Be strong. Courageous. That's what we need to be. Be strong. Be brave. Be courageous. That's what Jesus expects out of His warriors. We teach and love the plan that God has given for our salvation. He has taught us that He has one body, His church. And we have been taught in Ephesians, the 4th chapter as well, that there is one faith. Stand up. Don't let anyone tell you that that's not correct. The Bible says there's one body and there's one faith. In our generation, people bristle at the thought of what Jesus has had to say about marriage, divorce, and remarriage. Let them bristle. Stand up. Don't shrink back. Don't allow them to make you compromise. Don't allow them to change your faith. Stand up. Be courageous. When it comes to New Testament topics like immodest clothing, not going to a variety of dens of iniquity like public swimming pools, dance halls, gambling casinos, playing the lottery and the raffle tickets, stand up. Don't allow those principles of this world and those who demand that they be upheld be what your life is about. Stand up for what the New Testament has said about the roles that God has assigned to men, which is only XY chromosomes, by the way, and what God has had to say about women, which is XX chromosomes, and anything else is different. It's from the minds of this world that's nothing more than a lie. Stand up. Be courageous. Stand for the pattern of sound words. When it comes to what God has taught us concerning worshiping Him, when we come together and we worship Him, we are not to use musical instruments like a piano or guitars. When it comes to the way we worship Him and the way in which we use that money that has been collected on the first day of the week, it's not to be given to a variety of secular institutions like orphanages and nursing homes and Christian colleges as a substitute for what God expects out of your individual duties and responsibility. Stand up. Mothers, stand up. Instruct your daughters in what God has commanded them about living like a daughter of God, that you instruct her to be discreet and chaste, and teach them there is no higher calling for a woman that has become a Christian, no greater ideal for her than to be a homemaker. Stand up. Teach her to love her husband. Teach her to love her children. Teach her the finer qualities of what it is to be a virtuous woman. Fathers, stand up. Be strong. Be the head of your family. Your wife is not the head of your family. You are the head of your family. Stand up. Be a man. We live in a generation where manhood is blasphemed and scoffed at. Be a man. Be the head of your family. Lead them. Guide them, teach them, help them, give them the tools to battle. Have Joshua's mindset. You remember Joshua's mindset, do you not? There in Joshua chapter 24, when everything is said and done, when the mission is complete, Joshua poses a challenge for those people that have just gone into the land of inheritance. In Joshua 24 and verse 15, he says, "And if it seems evil to you to serve the Lord, choose for yourself this day whom you will serve, whether the gods which are your fathers served that were on the other side of the river, or the God of the Amorites in whose land you dwell, but as for me and for my house, we will serve the Lord." Take that principle into your heart and mean it. Mean it. You're looking at a man that has a son that has rejected the way of God. I mean rejected it bad. He has been dismissed from my house. I remember when I first started preaching, and I preached this with fervor, I had a sister come up to say, "One day, Ken, you're going to eat those words." I said, "No, I won't. I'm not going to eat those words. I'm still not eating them. Tried my best. But if someone in my house rejects the Lord, they're rejecting me. And that's the way it will be." Mean being a leader. Be the man that God has cried for you to be. We are at war. We're at war for our souls, the souls of our spouses, the souls of our family. We are at war. And there's a lot of Christians losing the battle. Don't let Satan win. Let me finish with this simple exhortation at the end of the letter. So they answered Joshua saying, "All that you command us we will do. Wherever you send us we will go. Just as we heeded Moses in all things, so we will heed you. Only the Lord your God be with you as he was with Moses. Whoever rebels against your command and does not heed your words in all that you command him shall be put to death. Only be strong and good courage." These next 9 chapters play this out for us in very vivid form. Your life is playing out before God. The first week together in 2019. If the Lord came today, what would your record say? Are you strong and courageous? Or will you do what's right? Will you give your heart to God and Him alone? Does He occupy your soul? If He doesn't, and you know if He does or doesn't, give your heart to Jesus. Humble yourself. For those of you that are not Christians, become a Christian today. Allow your belief in Him to lead you to the waters of baptism. For those of you that are Christians and you've not been as strong and courageous as you know you should be, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is getting a good hold on you, today is the day to say no more. I want to enter the promised land. I'm going to be courageous today. That means I might have to humble myself, even publicly, coming before my brothers and sisters, asking for forgiveness, asking for prayers. I want to rededicate my life today to Jesus. What a great way to start 2019. Is there someone in the audience who'd like to do that? Please, if there is, come to the front. Let's take care of your spiritual need while we stand and sing this song together.